All right, Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas to those who are here worshiping together to serve the church this Sunday. Merry Christmas to everyone joining online. To all the kids, thank you for the video. Thank you for blessing us. And Merry Christmas to all of you as well. We get to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about, you know, really important people who have been born on earth that have made a tremendous impact, obviously. And our Lord Jesus Christ ranks high and supreme. And so as a church, it's a joy to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ together. As we reflect on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to read through the writings of Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and we'll focus on some of the things that are kind of surprising. The title of our message is The Arrival of Our King in Unexpected Circumstances. Totally unexpected. Any time, you know, a married, just an expectant mother is about to deliver a child, you want to minimize the number of surprises that would perhaps make it more complex or complicated than it needs to be, right, Carol? You just want to make sure the bags are packed. You want to know the quickest and the shortest and the safest route to the hospital. You want to make sure that your doctors that you've been seeing over the months of pregnancy are ready to deliver. You want everything to be just as prepared as possible. I remember even us delivering our baby, not that I had anything to do with it, my wife delivering the baby. My job was simply to get her there safely and quickly as possible when the time arrived. So with that kind of mentality, I would assume that's kind of a human reality going through all generations. And I want us to kind of frame this sermon in a way that perhaps God also coming to earth, just making his grand entrance in the form of a child, in his sovereignty, would have done all things possible to make sure that the baby would be delivered safely, without any real surprises, any complications, without things that are just unexpected. But actually, when we look at the writings of Luke and the description of how what Jesus and the parents, Joseph and Mary, had to go through, you see things that just almost seem like ridiculous. Like, why would Jesus be born in these circumstances? So we're going to look at three of those surprises that come our way. And as we look at it, I think it's going to paint a picture of God's heart to us, a picture that Luke wants us to capture, even in the narratives, even in the stories of Jesus' birth, okay? So chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, can you flip it to the next slide? In those days, Caesar, one of the words on the bingo, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. So the story begins off with Caesar decreeing this census. And there's a commentator, a historian, N.T. Wright. He actually talks about the mentioning of Caesar, Augustus, is to kind of put our attention to there is a kingdom battle that is taking place. Immediately, we know that the king, Jesus, Messiah, is coming, and there's a confrontation that is about to begin, one that goes against the most powerful king known at that time, Caesar, who ruled over Rome and who was conquering territory after territory. Now, Caesar, we know, was oppressing people, winning victorious battles and wars, and he was just gaining momentum. But here comes Jesus into this scenario, into this historical scene, and this king would not arrive with all the, you know, the glitz and the glamour, but arrive humbly. And his job simply not to oppress people, but to bring freedom to the captives, to bring freedom in setting the captives free. So we have to understand what Luke is doing is there's a battle going on between two kingdoms, and Jesus the king is arriving to confront one that is oppressing people. Now, Caesar declaring the census was not necessarily about taking account of how his empire had done. It had to do with that, but it also had to do with collecting taxes. It had to collect, just gaining more mass finances, especially for the city of Rome, where a lot of the people were living. It was to levy more taxes, and that's why the census needed to be taken. And so with that backdrop, we know that as people who are under oppression, they have to obey the law. Joseph takes his, pledge to be wife, Mary, and takes her on this long journey down to Bethlehem. It says up, and I'll tell you why a little bit later, but they are then forced to go to a little town of Bethlehem, okay? And you got to kind of wonder, just going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, it's not a grand city. It's not New York. It's not Jerusalem, the capital city. It's not Paris. It's not one of these big cities. It's just a small, little, obscure town. And as they're going on this journey, there's two paths that Joseph and Mary could have taken, okay? Coming from northern Israel, where Joseph and Mary were living, now making a trek down to south Israel, it would have been about a 90-mile journey, okay? And in this map that you see, there's the black checkered, the dashed line. That's the normal trade route, okay? So Joseph and Mary had two choices. One would have been the normal, kind of the trade route that goes down. And this would have been about 15 miles shorter. And I think about 15 miles shorter, you're shaving off half a day or so, maybe perhaps a day when you're carrying with you a child. But that would have been one option for them to head down to Bethlehem. However, scholars think they probably would have avoided this one. Even though it was shorter and it would have been better, easier perhaps by a day for Mary carrying a child, the reason they might have avoided this is because it cuts through Samaria. And Samaria, the Samaritans, people who live in Samaria, they were at odds with the Israelites religiously and just culturally, as a society, they didn't mesh well. So they stayed away. They steered away typically from having to travel through Samaria. I think a big reason had to do with kind of being religiously unclean. They weren't people that God accepted. So they avoided people altogether. At times, there were just even hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so it's probably likely that Joseph and Mary said, let's avoid that route. And they chose the second route there on the map, the green line. Now, that's the Jordan River Valley route. It's a little bit longer than the first one. However, it would have been safer. They wouldn't have to go through the area of Samaria. They could have avoided that. But interestingly, if they took this, by the time they got towards the bottom of the Jordan River, they would have to make about a 16-mile climb heading up towards Bethlehem. Now, you got to kind of imagine, an expectant mother just carrying into the third term. Not only is it inconvenient to have to travel about a 90-mile journey, but now you are doing this 16-mile uphill trek, walk, journey towards Bethlehem. And I think that's significant. I don't know what Mary's personality was like. I don't know what she would have sounded like. I think I know what my wife would have said to me in those 16-mile journey. I won't say those words here. But I think it would have been a long, painful journey going up that hike, let alone the 90 mile. And so this would have been one really unexpected surprise, if you will. More than an inconvenience. And why this way? Why, if God would just, bring birth to his son, Jesus, would make it hard from the beginning? I think that's what this sort of journey to Bethlehem tells us. Now, the second thing we find here, and I'll come to that answer at the end, the second thing we find is in verse 5, we'll read in verse 5 through 7. Now, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So this is that famous story. You arrive and there's no inn, there's no guest rooms. And so they're kind of panicking. They're looking for the best. And they finally, the only thing they could do is find a manger. And I think this scene for us has become sort of iconic. It's become that Christmas image. There's a star above the manger. Everyone looks so peaceful and the shepherds are there. Well, it wasn't like that. It wasn't really that peaceful. But what we have to understand here is the Jewish culture is a collectivist culture. We share a little bit of this, but it's a collectivist culture. And what's going on is basically Joseph is coming back to his hometown where he grew up, meaning this is his family. The people who live in Bethlehem, they know Joseph. They would have been very familiar with him. And in a way, as a collectivist culture, they kind of operate kind of like uncles and aunties for Joseph. And if Joseph and Mary are coming in, especially kind of bringing an expectant mother with him, I mean, even if you had no room, even if your house was kind of crowded, you would actually ask someone else to vacate so that, you know, this expectant mother can have a roof over her head, a place to be able to deliver the baby. That would be common sense. And for them to have found that no one was really opening up the doors for them, it wasn't because, you know, Joseph failed to make reservations online before visiting and he was a poor planner. And that's not what's going on here. What's happening is it's the rejection of Joseph and Mary. The fact that Luke writes that she was pledged to be married, not yet married, but was carrying, but was with a child, that statement right there alone is enough to bring shame to any family, to your collective family. If you had a child who did that, this would be a sign that my son has done something very shameful and is bringing shame into our home. No wonder there was no room in anyone's homes. It was the rejection of the family members to Joseph and Mary. And the only thing they can provide was there's a manger where the animals usually sit and they're taken care of. At least we can provide you with that. That's what's going on here. And so another surprise that Joseph and Mary would be running into, let alone just a 16-mile uphill trek, is you've come home and you're expected to be met with, you know, warm hugs and kisses and the greetings and food, to be given space for Mary to deliver a baby. But rather, they're just, the surprise is they're met with the closed doors, the rejection. And that's what's going on in this scenario. And again, you wonder why. Why this unexpected surprise? The last unexpected surprise we see here are the presence of the shepherds. And so if we look at the next slide, I'll read from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So now the shepherds provide the third item that was just unexpected surprise for Joseph and Mary. When you have a baby, you want your family to come and visit you to see the baby. You may invite people in the church family to come and pray and just really minister, just bring some gifts. That's kind of what we would expect. We don't see any record that any of the family members actually visit Mary and Joseph after delivering Jesus. But the first group that we see coming as guests are actually shepherds. Shepherds. And again, we look at shepherds in our iconic kind of Christmas nativity scene as people who like come in and they're peaceful, they're carrying this cane, and they're loving these little sheep, the lovable sheep, the fluffy. That's kind of the image we have, but that's not what the Middle Eastern shepherds really were. They were actually sort of on the lowest part of the social strata. They were the lowest of the lower class. They were people who couldn't typically get a job anywhere else. So the only job offered to shepherds was sort of this night watchman sort of a role. Here, you watch my sheep, make sure nothing happens to the sheep in the middle of the night. And it turns out some of these shepherds, because they were so poor and they were paid so little, they would do some like kind of side hustle thing. They would sell off one of the sheep, and then they would report to the owner, yeah, it got robbed, or it got stolen, or one of the animals came and attacked one of the sheep. But they were really just pocketing some side money. And so they grew kind of a reputation. You couldn't even trust the shepherds. Their testimony, their eyewitness testimony, wasn't even accepted in the court of law in that culture. And the worst of it all was they were ceremonially, again, unclean, unfit, not worthy of being able to approach the temple whatsoever. That's the sort of the image the shepherds carried. And so again, you know, imagine you've just delivered a baby and you're in recovery, and the first group that comes are these sort of, what one commentator says, scoundrels. And just people who you don't want to necessarily associate with. People that you'd be sort of guarded when they show up. And those are your first guests that show up to the birth. And again, this would have been an unexpected surprise. And so we have the long journey. We have family members of Bethlehem shutting the door, rejecting. And we now have the shepherds being the first guests. That's the story in which Jesus comes. And again, if God were scripting this story, this grand entrance of his son onto earth, and he's going to take the sins of this world, he's going to be the most important person ever born in the history of humanity, you would imagine, kind of like as any dad would, you just make sure there wouldn't be any unexpected surprises. It would be smooth as possible. It would be safe delivery, and things would go well from that point on. And so why this way? Why in these circumstances? It doesn't say it explicitly. And as we look at the Gospels and the story of Jesus, I think it tells a story here, even in Luke chapter 2, that these were intentional steps designed by God in his sovereignty to know that in our long journey, our plight, the hardships and the challenges that we face in life, that seems almost unending, that the king is arriving and coming into that situation. In the midst of broken family relationships, where there should be flourishing and loving relationships, but there is actually a break, a sense of shame, rejection, misunderstandings, that even in those situations that the king comes to address those wounds. And lastly, the sinfulness, the ceremonially unclean guests, that Jesus arrives in the company of not only the shepherds, but all of us. And I think this narrative that Luke is beginning, he didn't have to cover the birth narratives, but he does more research than the other gospel writers to really paint a picture of why Jesus came. He comes because he knows the challenges that all of us are facing. Every one of us. Some of them perhaps even at the brink of undoing our own faith. But we're just a prayer away, asking the Lord, would you come into this messy situation, this situation that is so long, so difficult? And we invite God's presence into that, to walk with us. Maybe you're in a place where there's some broken relationships that's happened in your families, maybe among loved ones, friends that you've had over the years. And rather than living and continuing to live in this enmity, that Jesus comes into that place to offer peace, to offer perhaps reconciliation. And the last place is all of our own brokenness, our sinfulness, everything that we carry in our minds and our hearts that keep us from really being able to approach the Lord. But Jesus comes, and he is king over that place. And we know that, you know, 3 decades later, he gives up his life for us. And he pays a tremendous sacrifice for our sinfulness so that we may be clean. We may be right once again as we put our faith in him. As we celebrate Christmas, let's again reflect on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he arrived and the unexpected circumstances that he went through. And even there, he paints a gospel invitation for all of us to have a meaningful and a rich relationship with him, regardless of the things that we face in life. Amen? Amen.